Everyone in Jesus' name this morning. Glad to be here with you. It was an inspiration this morning to see the large Sunday school class. You have lots of children. You have a future in church life. If you direct their feet toward God and bring them into the kingdom by the help and grace of God and teach them to love and serve God, and you have a future. And I wish God's blessing on that. And thank you for supporting the Light of Truth work. I was thinking about the rotation of energy. And Brother Nelson talked about the two girls from our church that come up here to teach school. And so we kind of rotate energy around. We send some here, or you reach in and ask for them there, and you have our blessing to do that. And you go on and share some of your energy with the Light of Truth congregation, and there's just a blessing in being able to serve in various works and learn to know one another in various areas. This morning, for a message text, I'd like you to turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is a fascinating chapter to me, in that Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, who were stubborn and dark, and, well, I don't know what other labels to give to them, but they certainly, many of them, not all of them, because it says many of them believed on him in verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Those that had dark hearts, those that were stubborn, that made them all the more dark, all the more stubborn, all the more angry at what Jesus was doing. But I'd like to start reading at verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And this is the verse that's at the center of this morning's message. "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Title of this morning's message is Freedom Through Truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth. If you continue in my words, you'll be my disciples, and you will know truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of truth and a kingdom of freedom. I want to show you the other kingdom that it talks about in this passage. Go to verse 44. Jesus, talking to these hard Pharisees, said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Right there you have the two kingdoms. So we're going to talk about the kingdom of truth this morning. But we have to, in understanding the kingdom of truth, we have to know that the other kingdom is a kingdom of lies, hypocrisy, and darkness. And when Satan speaks a lie, he speaks it right from his own heart, because he is the father of lies. He is the essence of lies. It's the very nature and core of Satan to be dishonest, untruthful, and the father of lies. You know, there is a freedom pursued today. There's much in the world. There's many in the world today that talk about freedom. There's much pursuit of freedom. But it's a freedom that brings bondage. I read a news article, especially over this holiday season. I read this little news article about the problem of alcohol in America. And they don't know how to get a hold of it. America worked on the cigarette habit and in some ways gained ground on pushing back against the tobacco habit, this writer says. But America doesn't know how to get a hold of the alcohol habit. Deaths from alcohol and drug abuse are just continuing to rise, continuing to cause a problem. And the reason America cannot get a hold of the alcohol problem is men want to be free to have alcohol if they want alcohol. The father of lies has taught them that this will make you happy. And this is real freedom. And they enter a holiday season and pursue freedoms and fun that brings bondage. Brings bondage. They look at, you watch the country today relating to marijuana. State after state making it legal. Will that bring freedom? Oh, yes, freedom. Freedom. My wife and I traveled through Colorado some time ago, and we stopped for supper, and I took a picture of where we stopped for supper to send it through to the family. You know, we're here. And the place right next to the subway station was the subway place that we were getting a sandwich was a place that sells weed, sells marijuana. And the sign was right there, and I didn't quite even recognize it. I just took his picture and sent it through, and one of my son-in-laws said, "Now, which place are you going in for something?" It's becoming okay. It's becoming legal. They've just cut us loose that we can be free. Does it bring freedom? No, it brings a bondage. It brings a bondage. And the world wrestles with it because to them it seems like freedom, but they don't like the resulting bondage, and they'd like to find a way around to have freedom without bondage. And the only way you can have freedom without bondage is in Jesus Christ and in recognition of the truth. It is not true that marijuana makes people happy and makes their lives better. Now, maybe perhaps with medicines, that's a whole other subject. It is not true that alcohol betters a person's life and makes him happier and makes a better holiday. It is not true. And if you don't reckon with that truth, it'll suck you into bondage. And we could talk about any of those subjects that the world is all mixed up on. Could talk about immorality of any kind. It is not true that it brings happiness. It is not true that there's a pleasure of sin that is so short-lived, and then the bondage is so long and hard. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We're talking this morning about freedom through truth. Freedom through truth. I'd like to first talk about the foundation of truth. Go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. I'd like to turn to a number of scriptures this morning. I believe that we should be active at looking up verses in the Word of God and knowing where to find them. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. This is the Song of Moses. Just came through this with a Sunday school class. Song of Moses, toward the end of his life, verse 4 says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." A God of truth. This morning, the foundation of truth is the triune God. If you're taking notes, you can make 3 points under this foundation. 1, God is truth. 2, Jesus is truth. And 3, the Holy Spirit is truth. This verse tells us that God is a God of truth. Truth is of God and in God and from God, so much so that I can't hardly tell it. Like, I've labeled this the foundation of truth, and it doesn't even quite seem right because it seems like this is a foundation and truth is something else. Actually, truth is God and God is truth. And they're so much the same, you can't tell where the one stops and the other one starts. So we grapple with our pictures of buildings and our foundation, the thought of a foundation, and that's about the best we can do. But truth is God. God is truth. We saw that Satan is the father of lies. He is the very essence of untruth and the darkness of hypocrisy and sin and evil. That's his kingdom. But this kingdom is a kingdom of light, is a kingdom of freedom. God is a God of truth. The second point is that Jesus is truth. So go with me back to the book of John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 14, a very, very familiar verse. Jesus makes it clear. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the truth. And actually, you can't separate those three things, the way, the truth, and the life, apart, because Jesus is truth. And when you walk with Jesus, there's a pathway of truth that brings life. And if you follow Jesus and love Jesus, you'll be on that pathway and you'll have life. And you can't take one without the other. It's a package. It comes together. John chapter 17, verse 17, another very familiar verse. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus, we know, is the word in the flesh. Jesus is the word incarnate. And so the word of God, Jesus is truth, the word of God is truth. John chapter 18 and verse 37, Jesus talking to Pilate. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. What? That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus came, the truth of God in flesh. And his very life was truth. You can follow everything that Jesus did and do what Jesus did, and you're living in truth. And his words were truth. You can say the things that Jesus said. You can copy the heart and life of Jesus, and you're walking in truth, because he came as the truth of God to illustrate it, to teach it, and to lead men in the way, and to set up a kingdom, to call disciples and ordain them, then to go and teach and carry that kingdom on beyond the cross into the New Testament. He says, I should bear witness unto the truth. And then comes a question from Pilate. What is truth? You know what Jesus just said? That if everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Pilate, wake up. If you don't know what truth is, you don't know Jesus. Listen to Jesus and you'll know the answer to your question. Anyone who asks the question and is confused with the subject of truth needs to look longer at Jesus and at the word to understand it. Well, at least Pilate was asking the question at the right place, with truth incarnate in front of him. Did Pilate ever find and experience what truth is? Did Pilate ever go on? Well, that's in the hands of Almighty God. Jesus is truth. And John chapter 15 is the third point. John chapter 15 and verse 26. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He is the Spirit of truth. So God is truth, Jesus is truth, and along with that, the Word is truth, and the Holy Spirit is truth. That is an understanding of what truth is, where truth comes from, who holds truth, is truth, defines truth, however you want to say that, it's the triune God. It is his subject, not mine, and not yours, and not Satan's, and not America's. No, it is God's truth. If you use the CLE literature book, Perspectives of Truth in Literature, there's a lot in there on the subject of truth. The essay, All Truth is God's Truth. All truth is God's truth. Anything that is true and correct and right is from God. Even the principles of science, the principles of mathematics. Whoever said that 2 + 2 = 4? Those are principles that God laid down. It was fascinating to me in the world of generators and electricity, and I won't try to explain it. But deep in the study of how to balance a load of fluorescent lights and electric heaters and electric motors, three different kinds of loads. Deep in the study of that is the 3-4-5 rule, Pythagorean rule. You builders know about that. To make a square, 3 foot, 4 foot, and 5 foot across is a square. They used that all the way back at the time of the pyramids, way before they had electricity. And man invents things and works with things, and you come down through, and we run a generator to try to power a building, and some loads are worse on a generator than others. And you start understanding that, and you find the 3-4-5 rule, and it works. And if you honor that and work with that, you can balance a load and save a lot of grief. Who put that there? God put that there. And I don't understand it. I just saw enough of it to see how it works. But how did God get that there? Because all truth is God's truth. In nature, in righteousness, in everyday living, truth is God's truth. Well, that's the foundation of truth. I'd like to, the second part of this message, I'd just like to take a little time to look at what I've called examples of truth in daily life. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of the problems that we have as humans, when we sit and listen to a message or when we study, we can, with our mind, grasp something and it's philosophy and theory and something lofty and fail to get it down to what it means for tomorrow. And that's one of the challenges of a preacher, is to take a lofty subject like truth and in the end help us to know what that means, how I should live the rest of today and tomorrow. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's see, verse 2. Well, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Here Paul is saying, we received this ministry. We were called into God's kingdom. We're called of God to preach. And to do this, we had to renounce the hidden things of honesty, of course, because that's Satan's kingdom. We can't walk in craftiness. We can't handle the word of God deceitfully. I cannot take the word of God this morning and make it say what I want it to say to get my purposes and my agenda done. I have to allow the word of God to set my purposes and my agenda and keep myself in tune with the word of God, not the other way around. That's what Paul was saying. And he says, but by manifestation of the truth. In other words, we live before each other and people will see how true we are. People will see right through us. He says, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, he said, we live in openness. This kingdom of truth is an open kingdom. This is an experience where we walk before you and we don't keep it hidden. We don't have a special way of separating so that laity doesn't see the preachers and preachers that we live in openness, and we live in openness before God and one another. You see how I live, you hear what I say, you know something of business dealings, you know something of family and training my children. We live in openness, and we say, how does God view what I'm doing, and how does the brotherhood do it? In manifestation of the truth. Because when you live the principles of truth, you don't have anything to hide. There's no need to hide. You can live in openness. There's no need for barriers. There's no need for pulling back. There's no need for... You just live before one another. And that's the... Well, that's one of the freedoms. But that I'm talking about truth in daily life. Paul said that's how we live in this kingdom. We live in openness. He goes on to say, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Why? Because the God of this world blinded their eyes. You see, you're back to that other kingdom of darkness and blindness. In the kingdom of light is openness and fellowship and openness before God and one another. And we don't need barriers and curtains and layers and stay away from me and don't come too close. But we can share and be honest with one another. Go with me to Galatians chapter 2. Here, Paul corrects Peter. Galatians chapter 2. Peter came from Antioch, and Paul says in verse 11, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. Verse 12, for before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but then when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. So he's playing two-faced. Why do you play two-faced? Well, because you're trying to please someone and you got something to hide and you got... He's not living this honest thing before knowing that the truth is God receives Gentiles and Jews. He starts fudging and he starts acting like God only receives the Jews, and he withdraws from the Gentiles. And the other Jews dissembled likewise, verse 13, with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew liveth after the manner of the Gentiles and not as to the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as to the Jews? Paul took him to task right there. But what I wanted us to notice is that he says, I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel had been established, that the gospel is for Jews and Gentiles. And Peter starts acting like, nah, in this circumstance, it's just for the Jews. I don't want, you know. And Paul said, you can't do that. That is not true. That is not true. The way you conduct yourself in this service with Jews and Gentiles must be according to truth. And he called him out right there in public. And it seems like Peter received it. The story goes on. The experience goes on. It doesn't tell us a lot of what Peter did with it. But Paul held Peter to living the truth right there in the middle of diverse opinions about Jews and Gentiles and all the feelings that went with it. Paul said, you're not allowed to get wrapped up in those feelings. You know what the truth is. Stand with the truth. Go with me to 3 John chapter 1. Here's another place where we should each desire to have this testimony. 3 John chapter 1, verse 12. Demetrius hath good report. Listen, two places. Good report of all men and of the truth itself. And we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Demetrius had a good report of all men and of the truth. There's some people who try to have a good report with men, make everything look good. Peter was doing that, and he was fudging the truth and breaking the truth to try to keep, well, at least the important people, the Jews that he thought were higher on the ladder, keep them happy. And Paul called him out. And here, Demetrius, though, had a good report of men and of the truth itself. And that's one of the principles. That's one of the things that you find on the subject of truth, is when we honor truth, not every person will like us. But in a general sense, many people eventually respect a man of truth, woman of truth, who does what's right, and there'll be a handful of people or more who respect and honor it. You'll have a good report of men and of the truth. There'll be some that have cold, dark hearts that will be angry and upset, will not like when we maintain truth. But here's a man, I believe, with every day, in his everyday life, he lived out truth. That's why he could have a good report of all men and of truth. And so those are a few scriptural places where truth, men were called to live out the truth in daily experience. It affected their choices. Some needed to be corrected, and some were doing it correctly all along. Now let's look at some practical areas and challenges and practical things to think about. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this passage I've thought about numerous times, especially having some relatives who have walked away from truth, having some relatives who have left the faith, gone out into sin, living for the father of the other kingdom. Why does that happen? How do they get there? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And let's start reading at verse 10. Well, it's hard to break in here. This is talking about the wicked one, the mystery of iniquity, the wicked one, Satan and his followers, the Antichrist. In verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because... this is what's wrong with those that are deceived. This is the core that's in back of those that have been led away from truth. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they shall believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And this is a sobering thought. This point is that we must love the truth. This first point in the practical areas and challenges, we must love the truth. Let me ask you this question. If you've been in the church, you've been a Christian, you've been in the church for quite a few years, have you ever seen someone continually chafing under the truth of the call of Christ on their life? Have you ever seen someone chafing at modesty and pushing the edge, chafing at separation, wanting to fit in with the world, chafing at loving the party spirit? You watch that for a number of years, and what eventually happens? Eventually, it's all gone. Now, some get converted. Some get turned around. They realize where they're headed. But as I watch some who are close to me who walked out on God, the core issue as a young person was they did not love truth. They did not love to stand with God. They did not love to be separate. They did not love discipline. They did not love to say no to alcohol. Just a little social drink. Just a little, I want to try this. Whatever the subject. They did not love that. They chafed under it. Why must we? Must it be this hard? Some of them, and I know I speak plainly, but some of them went from a conservative church setting to a more liberal, to a more liberal, to a more liberal, to a more liberal, and out into the world. You see, but as they made the changes, they would trumpet the good that they found here. The problem was not where the line was drawn. The problem was they didn't love that the church was drawing some lines. And it didn't matter which church they were in, they floated to the bottom and out across the line until they got tired of what that church did with that. They went to the next one and the next one and the next one. That's a sure path away from God. And I'm not saying it's wrong to change churches, but it better be for another reason other than the fact that you were living outside of the lines and chafing under that and not loving truth. Because unless you get that heart attitude arrested and stopped, you're going to keep going down that sliding board and you won't stop. I've seen that. And you have too. We must love truth. There's a deceivableness that goes with this thing of chafing under godliness and the demands of a righteous God and living holy and right in all areas of life. Not just clothing, but all areas of life. They believed not the truth. They received not the love of the truth. So we must love the truth. I believe we must have a true desire to know the truth regardless what it costs me. And a commitment to live it. A commitment to do what the truth asks me to do. I believe we need to find ways to line up ourselves to the truth instead of spending time trying to find ways to discredit the truth and find ways around it. Part of this is personal Bible study, endeavoring to understand what the Word teaches. And so in this point, the freedom that we gain is freedom from deception. Each of these points this morning, there'll be a freedom that we get. This point of loving the truth, the freedom that you get. See, the truth shall set you free. When we love truth, we can be free from deception. I have a brother-in-law. Well, he's no longer my brother-in-law because my sister divorced him. About 5-6 years ago, maybe more than that, I sat in his living room and he asked me a question that's really, well, let me ask you that question. He said to me, "Can someone be deceived and not know it?" As soon as you know it, you're not deceived. I told the example that came to my head was in those at that time there was different crews that came around wanting to paint your barn roof, and they were hoax. They were fly by night. Well, when they came and talked to you, if you were thinking this is a good deal, as long as you believed their word, you were deceived. But at the minute you said, "Wait a minute," you're not deceived. Deceived means you don't know it. And what's scary about this whole subject of truth is, if we don't love the truth, deception sets in and you don't know it. He was playing with something other than truth and loving something other than truth. And deception had his heart. And he didn't believe that God would allow someone to be deceived without telling them. But he wouldn't listen to the word of God and messengers of God. He discredited all of them and was sure that God wouldn't let a man be deceived. And finally, the last statement that I heard was that God had to rid him of everything that he was taught to set him free in Christ. See, deception. When we do not love the truth, when we don't anchor ourselves, when we don't anchor ourselves into the Word of God, you have no anchor. You have nothing. Deception can set in. There are many religious voices and who say things different than the Word of God. We can become so used to false ideas that we don't even recognize the truth when we hear it. And if you don't believe it, just look at the Jews. They stood and talked to the truth incarnate, and some of them did not believe. Standing, looking into the face of Jesus, angry and unbelieving. That almost seems impossible to me, but it was. All right, point number two. Another practical area, we must study to understand the truth properly. 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing means making a straight cut, dissecting, making a line that does not swerve. Did you ever see someone who was holding a line until it was going to cost them something, then they swerved? That's not truth. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. And that kind of commitment won't take us the whole way through. It will open us up to deception. Well, for me, for this time, it's an exception. That's called situational ethics. Well, because these things lined up like this, it doesn't apply here, but it applies everywhere else. No, no, no. It cuts a straight line. Truth is not relative. It's not changeable. It's fixed. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture because the body of truth is huge. And to take one verse and ignore five others on the same subject will lead us astray. Truth must be understood in the context of truth and with comparison to the rest of truth. And that, for mortal human beings, that's a lifetime work of sharing. That's why we have Sunday school class. So that we can receive input all the way around. And we find balance. We find understanding the Scripture in a group context. And I don't want to bash personal study because we need more of that. I think that's one of the things that's lacking in our day. I think that our smartphones have robbed us of the time that we should be spending in this Word. I know it pulls at my heart. But we need group study as well. We need to hear one another saying what this means to me and what I understand and another verse that I thought of, because I don't think of every verse. And you add to it. And so we must study to understand truth properly. But I believe that our study is affected by our love for the truth. The way we study is affected by how we love the truth. And we're back to this whole thing of trying to use truth to go where I want to go, or looking honestly into truth and saying, where do I need to go because of where truth is? And that's another challenge that we will continually wrestle with all through time. What am I doing with truth? Am I trying to take truth with me on the path that I want to go, making it fit the things that I think should be? Or am I willing to have truth press itself upon me and take up the image of God, the image of His truth, and lay down my ideas and crucify my carnality? And so the freedom in this point is that I am free from the weight of fabricating my own personal belief system. This is not my idea, but truth says so. You can stand in New York City and someone can ask you about what the Bible says about the gay movement. And you can say, they can ask you, what do you think? And you can say, well, read Romans 1. I believe the Bible, and I believe I'll be judged by the Bible. And so therefore I read Romans 1, and it's clear. You read Romans 1, what does it say to you? Well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, you'll have to decide. But when you get to judgment and God judges you by the Bible, remember I told you. No, there is no God. There is no judgment. You can believe whatever you want, but I believe the Bible. I believe there's a God, and I believe I'll be judged by this Bible, and I believe Romans 1. You don't have to believe that, but when you stand before God, just remember, I told you, think about Romans 1. It's not my word. You don't need to beat me up for it. Beat Romans 1 up. It's God. See, there's freedom, and because it's not my word, it's God's word. And all I need to do, it's really hard on the flesh to line up with the Word of God. It is to crucify the flesh. But I don't have to fabricate my own thoughts and ideas. You talk with people who are doing that, and they can confuse themselves as they talk around circles and they try to explain away this. It's a whole lot more simple to just say, I believe the Word of God, and there I stake my life, and continue to try to understand it, even though there's many things we don't understand. What we do understand, we line up with and do it and love it, and God will continue to lead us on. And the weight is off our shoulders of figuring out who I am and what I believe. I believe the Word. God's Word says it, and that settles it. Number three, we must obey the truth. Obey the truth. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Obey the truth. Obedience. He says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. That's what we were talking about in the Sunday school lesson with consecration and purifying our hearts, sanctification. Obeying the truth brings sanctification, brings purifying. We cannot say that we love the truth and disobey it. We cannot say that we're of our Father God and break the truth and live outside of the realms of truth. Live in untruth. But I notice in this verse that love is also the product of purified souls. It's interesting to me because when Jesus talked about Satan, the father of lies, you know what else he said he was? A murderer. And it's one of the facts that God has designed is that with Satan's kingdom is darkness and hypocrisy and lies and hurtfulness. Hate and hurtfulness. But in the kingdom of light is love and peace and joy and honesty and openness and a commitment to truth. We must obey the truth. And in obeying the truth, we find purification for our souls. And so the freedom in this point is freedom from guilt of sin. When we obey the truth and we find purification for our souls, we're free from the guilt of sin. The burden of sin does not weigh us down. A free conscience can be ours through obedience. A heart that can look up into the face of God and know that all is well with God. A person who can lay on their deathbed knowing that before long they'll slip into eternity and be at rest. It's such a tremendous blessing. We were at... Lydia Martin from our congregation is the Richland home, and her time is limited. She will slip from us one of these days, and we visited her. She talks about wanting to go home. Such a tremendous privilege to be able to be at a place to say, I'm ready to go. And I don't fear facing God. That is freedom that comes through obeying truth and receiving the cleansing through Jesus Christ and walking in truth. That's a freedom that the world doesn't know. Because they walk around with consciences stained with sin. Number 4, our hearts and minds must be bound by truth. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. This is the armor. Christian's armor, Ephesians 6, 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Loins girt about with truth. This piece of armor, around the loins, supported and bound the rest of the armor. It kept the rest of the armor in place. In fact, it was that much of a support. They could hang daggers and swords off of this girdle. And this is what truth does for us. It is a band that holds, he says, having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Loins girt with truth. It's a picture of truth holding together the very person. Truth holding together the rest of the armor. Our hearts and minds must be bound by truth. Truth as a belt around our mind. Another scripture verse says, gird up the loins of your mind. Truth in our mind. Truth in our heart. Wrapped with truth. Held with truth. Because everything we do is centered in the mind. It's shaped by our thoughts. With the mind we make choices. With the mind we decide between good and bad. With the mind we set our affections, our desires, our priorities. With the mind we choose our responses to life. Whether it's negative thoughts about this subject or bright and cheery thoughts. We choose whether we're going to take the spirit of give up and discourage and not this will not work out and I'm there's a choice we make to say whether we will have faith that God will lead us or whether we we'll go down in despair. And with our mind, we make this choice of response, whether we will continue on with God or whether we will draw back from God. Whether we will be fearful of what's happening or whether we'll have faith. Whether we are self-centered or whether we're sacrificing and giving. That stuff happens in the mind. Happens in the mind. I believe this morning the greatest deliverance we need is deliverance from self. Deliverance from self must begin in the heart and mind. And the more we bind our hearts with truth, the greater a level of deliverance from self will be. Because truth will lift us above ourselves. Truth will lift us toward God. Truth will deliver us from self. And so the freedom in this point is freedom from self. When our hearts and minds are bound by truth. You see, if I, in my mind, think about me and taking care of myself and how unjust others have been to me and how difficult life is and how people don't love me, and when I go down that road, I go down a road of despair and anger and wrong responses. But the truth is, in Christ Jesus, I am blessed even on the worst day. The truth is, I don't deserve all these good things that people are doing. There's a few bad things that people have done to me, but there's a lot of good things. The truth is, there are many good things that people are doing, even when there's one bad situation you're going through. You see, truth must bind our hearts and minds and deliver us from selfishness. Because when we think selfish, all we can think about is ourselves. And a lot of what we think about when we're selfish is not true. You think about where you go when you're selfish. What do you tell yourself? When you're thinking about just me and mine, what do you tell yourself? And how true is that? See, truth must bind our hearts and minds to deliver us from self. Number 5, our tongues must be committed to truth. Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love. Our words, truthful. Truth in our speech. This is one of the fruits of a heart that's committed to truth. And this is one of the places where we see truth lived out in everyday life. And it's one of the great challenges. How truthful am I? And so the freedom in this point is freedom from wrong speech. Freedom from lies. You know, there's people who have taught themselves that lying is okay. There's people who have done that so long, I don't think they even know when they're lying. They've gotten so used to it, I just have to make everything hold out for me and mine. And they'll lie before they bat an eye, we say. Our tongues must be committed to truth. Our tongues must be committed to truth. Number 6. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I love this verse because this verse tells me that there's something of stability that we find in the church. We experience it. We know that being part of the Church of Jesus Christ, there's stability. But here, this verse talks about it. Verse 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. God has designed that within the Church of Jesus Christ, the Word of God will have preeminence, will be taught and studied and explained and lived out and challenged one another. That's what happened. Ephesians 4 talks about the body growing and being strengthened and growing up into the head, Christ. Here it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's like the truth is at the center of this church and everything is built on it. And here we find truth in ways that go beyond what we find in our personal experience. Something about this, and so this point is that we need the church to help us to stay in truth. I realize that some people who come to the Lord are in a remote area and don't have a church, but it's fascinating to me that they want to find a brotherhood to fellowship with. And it's such a blessing. When they find what we enjoy like this morning, they're ready to pack up and move, if at all possible, because they want to be able to experience the same thing. So we need the church to help us to stay in truth. And this freedom is freedom among God's people. Freedom with other free people. You know, free people like to celebrate freedom together. Free people like to enjoy freedom together. Freedom is not so fun experienced just by yourself. There is tremendous joy in collectively enjoying freedom and knowing that we're free. And we find that in the church. We are the freest people in this community in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we should be the happiest people. Therefore, we should be the most fulfilled people because we're free in Christ. And the last point is that truth will last into eternity. Psalm 100, verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." There's no running out of truth. There's nothing like old or stale truth. There's a lot of things that pass away in this life. We were talking about transportation changes. You know, you can go back to the day of horse and buggies and no cars, and then cars start to come along. Well, you go forward, and I'm not sure. The talk is self-driving cars, and it might get to the point where no one is allowed to drive your own car. Some futuristic thinking writer was explaining how that would look, but he just looked back at history and said, you know, in the process of about 15 years, buggies left the road and cars became dominant. And so human-driven cars could come to an end and self-driven cars take over and all the things that that would mean. But you know what? We were talking about, so maybe someday a generation of young people will grow up and we'll sit around and talk about the day when we used to get a hold of a steering wheel and drive, and they'll be like, "You drive that? I would never trust it." And we smile because that's so far out of way. You know what? Life brings so many changes. That's easily possible if the Lord tarries. But truth endureth to all generation. If we end up in an era of time where no one drives a vehicle, truth will still be truth, and God will be the God of truth, and there'll be right ways and wrong ways to respond to whatever that brings in. So may the Lord help us this morning to be living in the freedom that can be had through honoring truth. Shall we kneel for prayer?